Each and every Sunday here in the sanctuary, we make a point of praying for others in our prayers of intercession. Unless and until a person comes into relationship with Jesus, their prayers, the Bible teaches, do not reach the ear of God. I have heard many testify that they've cried all night to God, but that he did not answer their prayers. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that it is not prayers or tears or pious living that move God. Rather, the only thing that God responds to is faith. So we who have the faith must pray, must intercede for those who as yet do not. So today's sermon is about the power of a prayer. In the story of Esther, the Lord gives us a clear picture of the power of prayer. The specific type of prayer is called intercession. We are given a visual image of what it looks like when an intercessor approaches the throne of God. An intercessor does not pray solely for his or her own benefit. Rather, an intercessor recognizes and is gripped by the peril and plight of other people. Unfortunately, intercession is not something that we are naturally drawn to. The Bible tells us that even Esther was influenced by an outside voice before she arose and approached the king. It was not inherent in her heart to go to the lengths that she eventually did, just as it is not a natural tendency in my heart or in yours. The voice of the Holy Spirit must guide and prompt us to go beyond praying for our own souls, our own safety, and our own supplies, although these are all justifiable things to pray for. Thank God today if he has burdened your prayers for the souls and the saving of others. The Bible tells us that when the king saw Esther, he wanted her to draw near. Esther 5 verse 2. He extended to her his scepter, which represented his complete power and authority as king. When Esther was allowed to touch the top of that scepter, it was a picture of her having touched the heart of the king. She had actually tapped into a place of authority that did not belong to her. However, it became hers by invitation. Much as we are invited to come boldly to the throne of God's grace in order to find help in our time of need, Hebrews 4:16. After Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter, the king said these incredible words to her. What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. Esther 5 verse 3. In other words, there'll be nothing except for the throne that will be withheld from you. Let us consider first of all how to approach the king. In the second book of Chronicles, we're given another glimpse of this type of intercession that God seeks. We read, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 11 and 12. In the original Hebrew, the word sacrifice refers to the shedding of blood. All of the people who came into the temple were required to sacrifice a lamb, a goat, a dove, or a calf in order to approach God in prayer. This means that they would have been at the altar, watching as the young animal had its life taken. The blood would then have been poured out into the basins and the carcass set upon the altar right before their very eyes. With such a scene still fresh in their minds, they likely would have been reminded that this was not a light or a casual thing. It cost a life for them to be able to approach the throne and bring their intercessions before God. Likewise, you and I must be aware that when we come into the presence of God to pray, we're not to come casually. It cost Jesus, the Son of God, his life to make a way for us to come and have face-to-face interaction with God. How serious is this matter to God? One thing we know is that it was regarding this issue that we have the only account of God's righteous anger being physically manifested in the New Testament. As Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple, he displayed his anger towards those who were robbing the people of what God wanted to do for and through them. See Matthew 21, 12 and 14. The core issue was not merely the thievery and the bartering that was going on. Rather, it was the fact that they'd taken away the holiness of the temple. The sense of awe was gone. As a result of their own casualness and lack of reverence, they had taken this out of the hearts of the people as well. I believe this is the great thievery Jesus was speaking about, and why his anger was so visible. No longer was there a solemnity, an awareness among the people that they had been invited by sacrifice to draw near to God so that he might do something profound through their lives. In contrast, Esther certainly did not approach the king's court casually. In those days, it was against the law to come into the inner court without having been expressly invited by the king. She knew that coming into the inner court could potentially cost her life. Yet when she came, the king chose to withdraw his lawful right to execute his wrath. I imagine that as he held out that scepter to her in full view of all of the people who were ministering to him around the temple, the guards, the cupbearers, the servants, and so on, there must have been a collective gasp of awe and amazement. In the same way, at Calvary, Jesus Christ suspended his lawful right to execute his wrath on us. His own law dictated that anyone who came into the presence of God uninvited would die. Although we rebelled against him and in abject ignorance even declared ourselves to be as God, in his kindness the Lord chose to sacrifice his own blood. He tore the veil that separated us from him, inviting us right into his presence and allowing us to freely partake of his power, most likely to the collective gasp of all of heaven. Continuing in the second book of Chronicles, we see further how we ought to approach the king. We read there, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." 2 Chronicles 7:14. In other words, we're not to come like the self-made strategists, those who consider themselves to be as God. They step into the holy place with their own ideas, confidently saying, "God, will you bless what I've come up with?" They neglect and often reject the fact that many of our good ideas may actually be wickedness in the sight of a holy God. As he said through the prophet Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55 verse 9. Notice that Esther came humbly before the king in her royal apparel, clothed only in what he had provided for her. She did not come asking the king to bless her plan, for she had no plan. In fact, she was not even sure if she was going to live or die. We too are not to come arrogantly to the Lord of heaven. We're to come humbly. Yes, we come with confidence, understanding that he desires us to come. However, we also come acknowledging who he is, aware of the fact that without his covering, without the royal apparel, we are nothing. We have no plan that's going to advance the kingdom of God. The Church of Jesus Christ has tried these things for years now, and it has not brought significant deliverance to our nation or its people. It is time to humble ourselves once more and enter into the place of intercession for our nation, both north and south. Intercession is a certain type of prayer. We read in chapter 3 of Esther that a decree had been written sanctioning the annihilation of all Jewish people. This is a type of the law of sin and death that is over our society today. Esther heard about it, and with the encouragement of her uncle Mordecai, she knew that she was called to intercede on behalf of her people. Just as Esther recognized the peril that her people were in, it is time for we who call ourselves Christian to finally acknowledge the reality that multitudes all around us are headed for an eternity without God. I don't know about you, but I'm not content to have a town where God has placed me go to hell on my watch. I'm not content to see this Ireland, which I love, sink deeper and deeper into immorality, to let the godless lead our society, to let wicked and evil media moguls determine the value system of our children's education and well-being. I'm not content to say, well, Lord, you've taken my life and ministry this far, and that's far enough. I've some great accomplishments and good experiences under my belt, so hopefully that'll be good enough when I get to heaven. No. Let me remind you that heaven is about completing the race, fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, doing the job we were sent here to do. I used to believe that merely getting to heaven was what life was all about, until I discovered that being secure eternally was the lesser of an even greater truth. Of course we must all get to heaven. That reality is at the heart of every sermon I preach and the goal of every church on every street corner. But the Bible clearly shows us that God put us all here for a reason. Consider King David. We know that he committed murder and adultery. We know that he paid dearly during his lifetime for his sins. But we also know that he has his place and his throne eternally. God said it in 1 Kings 2:45. Because David completed the job he was put here to do. Solomon, his son, was the same. Their rewards and awards in heaven are subject to what they did with their God-given assignments here. Yes, you may get to heaven and be secure for all eternity, but how will you feel there if you did not complete your God-given job here? You may have been the bank manager, the school principal, the business entrepreneur, the faithful and fruitful mother. You may even have been a preacher. But is that why God put you here? Was that your assignment? There may be something deeper for all of us, something more profound that God is calling us to. Before she approached the king, Esther called those who were part of her entourage to 3 days of fasting. Intercession is the type of prayer that begins with self-denial and self-sacrifice. Rather than being preoccupied with self, a true intercessor is willing to forego his or her own comfort for the sake of others. Not only is it a type of prayer that begins with sacrifice, but it is a prayer that throws its life in with its petition. Esther was determined, I'm going in, and if I perish, I perish. Esther 4:16. Intercession is not merely a casual, God help those poor people over there. It is, Lord, even if it costs me everything, if you're sending me, I'll go. And I'm not just praying a generic prayer to satisfy my own conscience that I've somehow exhibited some compassion today. I'm willing to put my life, my gifts, my talents, my resources, and my dreams in with my prayers. That's the key, and that is exactly what Esther did. After she presented her petition, Esther prepared a banquet for the king, which the enemy, Haman, attended as well. She had to listen to his endless chatter at the table, along with every force of hell that was likely sneering at her, saying, "Who do you think you are? Do you really think you can change the law of death that's been written over your people? In the same way, when you go into the prayer closet, be certain that the devil is going to come in with you. You'll have to fight through his lies and accusations. But do not worry. God will give you wisdom and a strategy. It will all come from the mind of God. In Esther's case, the Lord had already set a trap. And when the time was right, Haman ended up hanging on his own gallows. We read, "And Esther spake again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king." Esther 8:3-4. This is the second time we see such a scenario. Esther came in, and by then she had learned what was necessary to approach the king. The king automatically held out his scepter to Esther, and she was given the power to rewrite the law. Suddenly, she was directly involved in rewriting the law of sin and death into a law of life. Messengers headed out, and the word spread. You don't have to be overcome by the enemy. There is a law of freedom and victory. There is a law that heals the oppressed, opens prison doors, and gives strength to those who have no strength. From India to Ethiopia, into 120 provinces throughout the then known world, this law went out by the power of Almighty God himself. It was all because of one young woman's decision to intercede and intervene for others. After all this, something even more amazing happened. The king had received the report of all the victory that had been won by Esther's people. And the king said unto Esther the queen, "The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done?" Esther 9:12. Notice that there was no longer a scepter involved here. The king himself was now approaching Esther. The end of this chapter talks about the decree of Esther that was sent out, confirming the feast. She was writing laws now as bride and co-regent with her husband, just as we are going to rule and reign with Christ one day. The king had seen Esther's virtue, the purity of her heart, the motives that were not for her own benefit. He knew that she was not trying to acquire the kingdom for herself. So now he was approaching Esther. Wouldn't you like that to be the case in your prayer times? Imagine getting into the prayer closet and having the king, the Lord Jesus himself, come down to ask, "What can I do for you today?" Wouldn't you like to be a person in this generation and at this time who could amaze heaven? Without doubt, we are living in perilous times, a time when evil men seem to have the upper hand, a time when calamity could come upon us at almost any moment. Yet remember the word that came to Esther, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this," Esther 4:14. I have no doubt about it, that you and I were born for this moment in history. We were born, we have been trained, we've been taught, we've been moved by the Holy Spirit, we have known the blessing of God in order to be drawn into his presence for the sake of the lost, to be drawn in to believe that he's able to move supernaturally in our towns and cities, in our villages and hamlets, and throughout our countryside. It was the voice of Mordecai that prompted Esther to even consider the course of action that ultimately changed the future for her own people. She had to make a choice, just as you and I are faced with a choice. Do I put on my royal apparel, the righteousness that God has given me, and approach the king? Do I come humbly and with reverence, recognizing the great cost involved in order that I may come into his presence? I must be willing to say, if I perish, I perish. If I must lay down my comfort, my dreams, my plans, my visions for my future, then so be it. But God, you cannot let this generation die on my watch. Not when I know that I have the authority in Christ to touch and lay hold of the power of God. The Lord has issued a clear call for intercessors in this hour. Will you answer it? Now this final word. 5 years ago, as a young student preparing for ministry, I came across this little prayer which blessed me back then and still blesses me today. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. God bless you. Amen.